Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope." The things that were written aforetime, of course, were the things under the Old Covenant, the things under the Old Law, the Law and the Prophets and the Psalms and all the poetry. And there are so many things from the Old Covenant that we can learn from, and we're going to try to do that this evening as we think about a special chapter from the book of Leviticus that deals with the year of the Sabbath as well as the Jubilee year. So open your Bibles this evening to the book of Leviticus chapter 25, and we're going to be looking at part of that together, reading part of it together, and then drawing some lessons from this passage from the Old Testament. There were a number of special days and special years under the Old Testament covenant, the law of Moses. Of course, there was the Sabbath day, a day of rest. They were commanded to rest each seventh day. That would be our Saturday, as the week begins on Sunday, the first day of the week. But it was their seventh day of the week, and they gave instruction. God gave instruction concerning that under the law. A number of places the Sabbath day is mentioned. Then there were the monthly sacrifices of the new moon. And those are detailed for us in the book of Numbers, chapter 28. And then there were a number of yearly observances. Three of these were feast days, and one was, we might say, a fast day. The Old Testament really doesn't use that day for the Day of Atonement, that word for the Day of Atonement. But it says that they were to afflict their souls. That was a very special day, the fourth one I have listed there. That was the day in which atonement was made, a sacrifice was made for the sins of all the nations. So that was a very special day. It came in the fall. The other three were also special days, but different in the sense that they were feast days, days of remembrance, days of feasting, we might say, in celebration of different reasons, different purposes. And the Passover, of course, is so famous to us, remembering how that Israel had come out of bondage, come out of Egypt. And associated with the Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread that lasted for a week in association, as we said, with that Passover. There was the Feast of Harvest, or also called the Feast of Weeks in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, it's known as the Day of Pentecost. Pente being the word for 5 or 50, multiples of 5. And it was 50 days after the Passover, 7 weeks plus 1 day after the Passover. And so the Day of Pentecost, and then the Feast of Ingatherings, also known as Tabernacles. The Sabbath day, we see, also there was a feast, or a time, I should say, a special observance referred to as the Sabbath year. Just as there was a Sabbath day every seventh day of the week that was observed weekly, there was something known as the Sabbath year. And so, as I said, turn over to the book of Leviticus and look in Leviticus chapter 25. And really, this whole chapter deals with both the Sabbath year and the Jubilee year that we're going to just touch on in a moment. But let's read these first 7 verses just to kind of give you a flavor of what is in this chapter. We're not going to read all 55 or whatever verses there are. Yeah, 55 verses in this chapter. But just a little bit, pieces here and there to give you the flavor as we think about this Sabbath year. And Jehovah spoke, verse 1, unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak unto the children of Israel and say to them, when ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto Jehovah. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyards, and gather in the fruits thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath unto Jehovah. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of itself, of the harvest, thou shalt not reap. And the grapes of thy undressed vine thou shalt not gather. It shall be a year of solemn rest for the land. And the Sabbath of the land shall be for food for you, for thee and for thy servant and for thy maid and for thy hired servant and for thy strangers who sojourn in the land and for thy cattle and for the beasts that are in the field shall all the increase thereof be for food. And so we see that just as there was a seventh day in which they were to rest, God gives instructions here for a seventh year. Did you know that there was a Sabbath year in the Old Testament as well as a Sabbath day? And so every 7 years there was to be a Sabbath of rest for the whole year, a rest for the land, a rest for the vineyards, a rest for the olive trees. All of it was to rest. They were not to take from the land. They were not to sow and they were not to reap. And even the things that were grown during that period of time, we would say in Arkansas, they used to talk about volunteer peas, you know, just peas that would volunteer and come up by themselves, or volunteer corn from seed that had been fallen in the ground the year before and came up without being sown. If there were volunteer crops that just grew during this year, they were not to be reaped and they were not to be harvested. There's a little bit difference of opinion as you read the commentaries. Some commentaries think that the poor could still go through the fields and eat the produce of the fields, eat it immediately, and even a man could in his own field eat it immediately, but he couldn't reap it. He couldn't, if there was a bunch of it, reap it and sow it and keep it for the next year. I'm not sure about that. What the text here says is they're not to reap during that year. Let the land, not to till the land at all, not to till the ground at all. And so every seventh year, there was a Sabbath year, just as we said, there's a Sabbath day weekly. And these things were to happen. There were no crops to be planted, as we have said, whether it be their vineyards, their olive yards. They were not to prune them. They were just to let the vineyards continue to grow, not prune them back, not do anything to them. The same with the olive trees. They would prune them the next year after that once it was time to do that again. There were some other things connected with this year. The Hebrew slaves, if someone had sold themselves as a slave, those slaves, a fellow Hebrew, was to be set free. And debts of certain fellow Hebrews were to be released during that year. And during that year, there would be a special assembly where the law would be read aloud, Deuteronomy chapter 1, to the whole assembly. But in this same chapter, not only do we read about the Sabbath year, but we read about the Jubilee year. And so notice verses 8 through 10. I have these on the screen in front of you. You can follow along in your Bible. But verses 8 through 10 said, you are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself. 7 times 7 years. So that you have time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. And so get what he's saying here, what Moses is commanding. Every 7 years, the land was to lie fallow, we would say. It was not to be turned. It was not to be planted. It was not to be reaped. But in addition to that, he said, count yourself 7 of those. 7 seven-year periods. So 7 times 7 would be 49 years. Verse 9, you shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month. That was the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, you shall sound a horn all through your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And so they were to have every 7 years, let the land rest. But in every 50 years, every 7 sevens, there would be 49. So in the 49th year, the land would be fallow. And then the year after the 49th year, in the 50th year, there would be a Jubilee year. And what was that Jubilee year? What was that all about? Well, the events of the Jubilee again, we won't read all of the chapter. But once again, nothing was to be planted. For 2 years in a row, they were not to plant. 2 years in a row, they were not to reap the harvest. Nothing can be planted. Nothing can be reaped on the 50th year, just as in the 49th year, 2 years in a row. And property that had been sold would be returned to the original owner and the tribe. We're not going to go into detail. I don't know all the details. I've forgotten most of the details, I will confess to you. But you're reading in the law, and under the law there were certain, if a man was poor, he could sell himself into slavery, or if a man to a fellow Hebrew, and he could also sell property. He could sell his land to a fellow Hebrew. But every 50th year, no matter when you had bought it during that 50 years, on the 50th year it would return to the original owner, the original tribe. If he was dead, it would still return to the original family, to the original tribe, and the man who had bought it would have to let it go and go back to those who owned it before. We'll talk more about that in a little bit, but those were the main events of this Jubilee year. And so the year of the Sabbath, every 7 years, and then every 50 years, the events of this Jubilee year, the special Jubilee year. Well, we read from Romans that said, these things were written for our admonition. What can we learn from the Jubilee years and the Sabbath year? I'd like to make three applications this evening. First of all, the need for rest. The need for rest. We talked about the Sabbath day and how that God commanded Israel to keep the Sabbath day holy. And there are a number of passages, we said, in the Old Testament that teach us to keep the Sabbath day holy. It was, of course, part of the Ten Commandments, going back to Exodus chapter 20 and verses 8 and following. So instruction was given, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do thy work, for the seventh day is a Sabbath unto Jehovah thy God. Thou shalt not do any work, neither thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor maidservant, nor cattle, nor stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days Jehovah made heaven and earth and seas, and that is all, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore God blessed the seventh day, and he hallowed it. So one reason that was given to Israel for not working on the seventh day was because God ceased his labors on the seventh day. But there was another reason given. Turn over to the book of Deuteronomy and look in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And in Deuteronomy, of course, this was some 40 years later after they were about to go into the land of promise. And God was renewing and reminding them of the law that he had given to them back at Mount Sinai. So now Moses and Israel are on the plains of Moab about to enter into the land. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verses 12 through 15, once again, he's repeating the law, and he says, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as Jehovah thy God commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do thy work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath unto Jehovah thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thy, thy son, thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, thy ox, and thy ass, and thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates, or thy manservant, or maidservant, may rest as well as thou. And thou shalt remember, notice instead of referring to the creation here, up to this point the two passages are almost identical. But instead of referring to the creation, he says, and thou remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and Jehovah thy God brought thee out thence by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore Jehovah thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Now, I don't think we think of this as contradictory to what Moses had said 40 years earlier, but just complementary. God had rested, and God would give them a rest. In addition to the fact that God would rested and God would give them a rest, the other thing about the Sabbath, he says that they are to remember, is the fact that God, they had been slaves in the land. How many days off do you think they got in the land when they were slaves under Egypt? They probably didn't get any days off. They worked them as hard as they could. We would say 24/7, 365. And so they were slaves in the land. They had no rights. They had no blessings. They had no privileges. And God, in effect, is telling them, when you get in the land, you're not going to treat people that way. You're not going to treat your manservant, your maidservant, your animals that way. Men need rest. And animals need rest. And we know that the land also needs rest. And I think we can learn a lesson about that from this, even though God has not commanded. Under the new covenant today, we realize that we're under a different covenant. And there is no specific commandment under the new covenant to have a physical day of rest as they had under the old law. And so God has not commanded a day of rest. And Sunday, in that sense, is not the Christian Sabbath. Oftentimes people talk about the Christian Sabbath being Sunday. That phrase is not found in Scripture anywhere. And there is no instruction about resting on the Lord's Day today, as far as our physical work is concerned. But there's a need for physical and mental and emotional rest. And I think we can learn a lesson from that. You know, experts tell us, one writer said, idleness is not just vacation, an indulgence or a vice. It is indispensable to the brain as vitamin D is to the body. And deprived of it, we suffer a mental affliction as disfiguring as rickets. Scientists realize that we need rest. Our minds need rest. We don't need to work every day. We don't need the tensions and the pressures and all the things of this life day in and day out without a break. Stephen Covey, a number of years ago, was famous for his book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. And number seven of his seven habits was sharpen the saw. Do you know what it means by sharpen the saw? What happens if you use a saw over and over and over and over again and never sharpen it? Well, pretty soon it gets dull and it gets harder and harder and harder to use, and you have to even work that much harder, and you're not very productive, is his point. And so what he says is, and this is a quote, I don't think the quote, I think this is a quote of someone who was summarizing his material and not from Covey directly, although it's very close to Covey's wording. Balance and renew your resources, energy, and health to create a sustainable, long-term, effective lifestyle. It primarily emphasizes exercise for physical renewal, good prayer and meditation, and good reading for mental renewal. It also mentions service to society for spiritual renewal. What was Covey saying? Well, just from his observation, what he was noting is we need rest. We don't need to work every day. If you want to be a good... He was writing to business executives. If you want to be a good business executive and you want to be successful in your business, you need to take a day off. You need to take some downtime. You need to learn to rest your body and rest your mind and meditate and pray and do some good reading of things and do service to others. That'll reinvigorate you. And as I think about these things, isn't that really what God's word says to us? We need a rest. But specifically as we think about spiritual rest. We need physical rest too. I think we can learn that lesson. You need some downtime to rest from your labors. But in addition, the Christian needs to get away from the world. We need time for prayer. We need time for Bible study. We need time for the meditation of God's Word. We've been talking in our Sunday morning Bible class about the subject of prayer. You think about Jesus getting away from his disciples, getting away from the throngs and the multitudes and spending time, even sometimes all night in prayer to his God. You think about the Apostle Paul and his epistles and how he refers many, many times to people he was praying for and the amount of... he doesn't tell us the amount of time he was spending in prayer, but clearly when you start listing and thinking about and reading about all the different ones he was praying for and the things that he was praying for, he must have spent a tremendous amount of time in prayer. And we need Bible study. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We need to be renewed. Brother Brent talked about that principle this morning, renewing, being renewed in our spirits. As we take in God's Word, we need to meditate upon God's Word day and night. In a moment, we're going to sing this hymn. Number 118, I asked Dan to lead it. Take time to be holy. It reminds us of this truth. Think about the words of this song. We're not going to read all these passages and take the time, but God's Word, especially in the Old Testament book of Psalms, reminds us over and over again about the meditation from God's Word. Blessed is the man, the psalmist said, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Meditation is thinking about God's Word, not just taking our Bible readings and reading through it and putting it away. 5 minutes of Bible reading, 2 more hours of TV, that's not meditation. It's a taking of God's Word and reading it and thinking about it and concentrating on it and maybe comparing other scriptures with what I just read and really studying it and thinking about it and meditating upon it carefully, meditating upon it day and night. The psalmist here in Psalm 119, these are not all the verses, but these are just some of them. Verse 15, 27, 48, 78, 97, 99, and others within that one psalm talks about meditating upon God's Word and the benefits and the help of just thinking about and meditating upon God's Word. Let's sing Take Time to Be Holy. Number 118, Dan.
Take time to be holy, speak of my Lord. Abide in all ways, and feed on his word. Make friends of the children, help those who are weak, for
said. I'm not going to read back through all of it again, but we should be impressed with the words of this song. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always. Feed on his word. In the third line, he says, make friends of the first verse. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. That's service. That's kind of what Covey was talking about when he talked about how that service reinvigorates us, how we live for others and seeking others and helping others. That's part of our recharging apparatus as well. And so studying God's Word, praying to God, being led by His Spirit, thinking of others, serving others, helping others, all those will be beneficial to us. All those will be helpful to us. As we meditate, as we think about God's Word, as we rebuild our spirits from week to week in the ways of God. The second lesson I want for us to think about is just the lesson of loving your neighbor as yourself. The Bible talks about that, of course, many times. The New Testament emphasizes. Here in Leviticus chapter 25, we see the exhortation. We see the exhortation to think about your neighbor. That's one of the things that hit me or impressed me in verses 13 through 17. Go back to Leviticus 25, 13 through 17. It says, in this year of Jubilee ye shall return every man to his possession. If thou sell aught of thy neighbor or buy of thy neighbor's hand, ye shall not wrong one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, thou shalt buy of thy neighbor. and according unto the number of years of the crops he shall sell unto thee. According to the multitude of the years thou shalt increase the price thereof. According to the fewness of the years thou shalt diminish the price of it. For the number of the crops doth he sell unto thee, and ye shall not wrong one another. But thou shalt fear thy God, for I am Jehovah your God. What's he saying? Well, what he's saying is that under the law it allowed someone to sell their land for a period of time unto their neighbor if they were in debt, if they were in poverty, and they could sell the land and someone else could farm it. And so there were considerations that they would do that they could sell their land. But what's he saying in these verses? What's he saying in these verses is don't take advantage of your neighbor. Everyone knew the law, and the law was every 50 years it would go back. And so neither party should try to take advantage of the other. And basically what he's saying in these verses is when you go to settle on a price on how much the land is going to be, he says you consider the number of years. If it's fewer, you diminish it. If it's more, you increase it. And we would say you prorate it by the number of years that are left until. And so if it's only 3 years left until the time of the Jubilee and you want to sell your land, you say, I want $50,000, to use our currency today, I want $50,000. And the guy says, well, that wouldn't work at all because the fact it's only 3 years. I could never get my money back out of that. And so the guy selling it shouldn't try to take advantage. The guy who's buying shouldn't try to take advantage. It's still 49 years to the next Jubilee. And he said, you want to sell your land? Yeah, I'll give you 10 bucks for it. Oh, no, it's worth a lot more than that. And so they were both to be. The point is, you treat each other properly. You treat each other properly. You come to an agreement about it that's fair to both the parties. And so there was this exhortation. The principle is, be fair to your fellow Israelites. Treat them the way you would want to be treated. Don't take advantage. He also again says in this context, remember you were slaves in Egypt. How many times does that come up? Over and over again. Remember what it was like before. But now you're free men. You're not slaves. But also your brothers in this nation, your brother Israelites, and you treat each other the way you should. And so we see here that they were to be liberal with one another. In these verses also, when releasing, not these verses, in Deuteronomy chapter 15, this is a similar idea, we won't go over and read it. But in Deuteronomy chapter 15, when you were releasing a Hebrew slave, if someone had indentured himself to you and it was time for the release, he said, he's saying to them, don't send them out empty-handed. You treat them liberally. He says, give them, quote, liberally out of thy flock and out of thy threshing floor and out of thy winepress. Remember that thou wast a bondsman in the land of Egypt. Again, he reminds them of being bondsmen in Egypt. But the point is, again, you treat one another properly. You're brothers. You're brother Israelites. And sometimes people fall into difficult situations. And you have pity on one another. And he's done this to sell himself to you. But you treat him as you would want to be treated. And, of course, the Scriptures teach us that over and over again in the New Testament. To love one another. John chapter 13. Jesus said to love one another as I have loved you. Wow, what an exhortation that is. Well, what a bar that Jesus has set for us. You love one another as I have loved you. How much did he love us? Well, he went to the cross for us. He died for us. He gave everything for us. Look over at 1 John chapter 4. We won't read the 1 Peter passage. It's similar to these. But look at 1 John chapter 4. And beginning at verse 7, John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is begotten of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein was the love of God manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God has so loved us, we ought to love one another also. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul reminds the Corinthians, don't defraud one another. They were fussing and taking each other to court. And Paul writes to them and says, why not rather take wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Instead of going to court and going before the Gentiles and fussing each other, two brothers in Christ in front of some Gentile judge that's before you, the NIV says, why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? Why not rather give in? Instead of showing this kind of spirit, this kind of attitude, this kind of negative thing in front of the people of the world. It's better as a brother to be cheated, quote, to be defrauded, to be wronged, than to have this kind of spirit displayed publicly and so to tarnish the name of Jesus Christ. In effect, are not our spiritual relationships and our souls more important than dollars? And that's what Paul is arguing. And that's what we have to remember. Love one another. In the first place, treat one another like we should. And if the other brother doesn't, it's better to be defrauded. Lastly of all, trust in God. Going back to Leviticus, look at the passage in Leviticus one more time. In Leviticus chapter 25, someone might ask the question, or someone might think, oh, wait a minute. Lord, you're saying on the 49th year, we're not to sow. And then you're saying 2 years in a row we're not to sow. How are we going to eat? 1 year's bad enough, but 2 years, you got to be kidding. How are we going to eat? That's a logical question, a legitimate question in the minds of most people. How are we going to eat? Look at verses 18 through 22. Therefore, ye shall do my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. And the land shall yield its fruit. And ye shall eat your fill and dwell therein in safety. And if ye shall say, what shall we eat in the seventh year? Behold, we shall not sow nor gather in our increase. Then I will command my blessing upon you in the sixth year, and it shall bring forth fruit for the 3 years. And ye shall sow the eighth year and eat of the fruits the old store until the ninth year, until its fruits come in, ye shall eat the old store. What's Moses saying? People ask the question, here's 2 years, we have to 2 years in a row. Every seventh year we have to let it go 1 year. And then every 50 years we have to let it go 2 years in a row. How are we going to be able to eat? Trust God. Trust God. God said, if you'll obey me and you'll keep my instructions. What did God told them? God had told them over and over and over and over again. When you go on the land, I'm going to give you this land. When you go on the land, I'm going to give you vineyards you did not plant. I'm going to give you houses you did not build. I'm going to give you everything that's in the land. I'm going to throw out the Canaanites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and all the sites. I'm going to throw them out. And I'm going to give you the land. And if you'll obey me, you will always have blessings. If you obey me, your kneading troughs will always be full. And now he says in the Jubilee year, you don't have to worry about it. Don't ask the question, what's going to happen? Because you're going to have so much in that sixth year. If you will obey me, you'll have so much in that sixth year. You'll have plenty of food for the seventh year and the eighth year and until you plant and sow in the ninth year. If you'll just trust me. Just trust me. How often did Israel trust him? I have no idea. I have a feeling, just like a lot of other things, they didn't trust God very much. And I have a feeling a lot of these instructions were not obeyed very carefully because they didn't trust in God. But it's a lesson for us to trust. God promised him. God had said, I will command my blessing upon them. How strong is our faith? How strong is our faith? How strong is our faith that all we really need is God's Word? Do you really believe that? Do you believe that the Scriptures is the answer to everything you need? You think it answers all the problems you can have in your marriage or in your relationships or in your work situations or whatever this world brings about for you? How much do you trust? Do we believe God's guidance is enough to help us to get through the things of this life? Jesus, Hebrews 5:9 says, is the author of eternal salvation to those who obey him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the answer to the forgiveness of your sins? Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You believe that? Do you believe the word of God? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that God will make a way of escape for every temptation. There is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. If you trust in God, He will help you. Do you believe that? Do you believe God's word? Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He's talking about the physical things of this life in Matthew chapter 6. Do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink or what you shall put on. Don't go to bed at night. Don't pillow your head at night worrying and fretful about what you're going to eat tomorrow. God will take care of you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Hebrews 13, for He Himself said, I will in no wise fail thee, neither will I forsake thee, so that with good courage we say, the Lord is my helper. Do we believe that? But do we believe that God is our helper, that we do not have to fear what can man do to me? And do you believe that we have a hope of heaven someday? Do you believe it? Or is it just, as Madeline Murray O'Hare used to say, the great atheist, just pie in the sky, unbelievable? Do we truly believe that because of the resurrection that God has prepared an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away? How much do we believe God's promises? The Old Testament gives us lots of lessons. Lessons about trusting in God's word. Lessons about trusting in God. Lessons about loving one another. Lessons about trusting in God's ability to fulfill every promise that He has ever made. If you're not a Christian, trust in Him. Obey Him. Serve Him. And if you're a child of God tonight, examine your heart. Examine your life. How much do we trust Him? Serve Him. Live for Him. If we can help you in any way tonight, let that be known while we stand and while we sing.
Zion's call sweetly rings over now.